today is found in the Gospel of Luke, the 7th chapter, speaking about the wonder that Jesus done unto a young man that had died. We find that the day after he had performed that miracle upon the centurion's servant, that he went to a city called Nain. This city was about 2 miles south of Mount Tabor. It was about 15 miles away from Capernaum, where Jesus usually resided. This was then quite a long walk for Jesus and his disciples and the many people that followed him. And now we find that when he went to this city, there was in this city a woman, a widow woman, and she had her only son. We will picture him as being sick. The Bible doesn't say what he died of. It's silent on that subject. But let us take him as being sick, nigh unto death. We find that his mother was sitting probably at the bedside of this son, watching him very earnestly and waiting probably for the last gasp of breath. This, my hearers, was a very hard thing for this widow. She had lost her husband, and that had made an empty place in her house and in her heart. And all her affections were centered upon this son. He was the one that provided for her. And now he was afflicted and so sick. After all what had been done for him, it appeared that he most certainly would die. And there she sat by the bedside, waiting for the last gasp of breath to come out of this young man. And while she sat there, it came, and this young man died. I don't know if any of my hearers have ever been at the bedside of any person that you love, who was near and dear to you, and you were waiting for the last gasp of breath. And when it did come, you know what you went through, what grief, what sorrow such people experience. I know in my own experience what it is, and several, many that are listening to me have had the same experience. You can imagine this widow, probably she sank down in grief and in sorrow. The Lord had taken away her husband, and now he took away her only son. Now this teaches the Jews were very cautious in burying their dead. They even buried their enemies. The stench and the pollution of dead bodies was something that they feared very much. Therefore, they usually buried these people outside of the city. And now we find that they made preparations to bury this young man. They laid him on this hand carriage or couch, and the immediate members of the family, they followed this funeral procession. And Scripture says that many people followed her too. They sympathized with her loss. It was a great grief in the loss to this woman. You may be sure that she was weeping and crying all the while, because this was the second time she was going out of the city in this way. And now, my hearers, while this funeral procession was going out of the city, there was another procession coming to the city. The Lord of life and glory was coming with his disciples, and much people was following him. It may be said of this, as it was said of the woman of Samaria, and Jesus must needs go through Samaria. My hearers, the visits of Jesus are perfectly timed. He went to this city for this purpose. He knew this widow woman. He knew what she had went through. He knew the loss that she had suffered. And now he was on his way to the city. Just as the funeral was coming out of the city, he came along with his disciples. And when he seen and knew this woman, what she had went through, he was filled with compassion. He was moved. The scripture says he's moved with the feeling of our infirmities. I love this word, compassion. What does it mean? It means the love, the favor, the pity of God, especially towards his people in saving them. He had compassion then upon this widow woman. He knew her just as he knows you and I. Although he had never seen her, never been in that city, he knew this woman. He knows each and every one of us. He knows what we are going through too. Came out of the city with her, and they were all filled with fear, the scripture says. Oh, they had never seen anything like that. And they began to speak about what Jesus had done. But we find that this funeral procession was brought to a halt. There was no more funeral procession. They returned back to the city, and they began to blaze it abroad what Jesus had done throughout all Judea, throughout Galilee. This rumor was spread that God had raised up a great prophet and that he had visited his people again. Oh, what a wonderful thing this was for these people that had seen this take place. And there were also disciples of John the Baptist present, and they reported this likewise to him. And we have in this, my hearers, likewise, that which teaches us that as it went with this young man, so it must go with us in a spiritual sense. This young man was naturally dead. We are yet alive, but we are, according to the Bible, dead in trespasses and sins. And as it was an impossibility for anyone to restore life back into this young man, that is natural life, but Jesus Christ, so it's an impossibility for any one of us to redeem our brother or to give spiritual life to anyone. This same performance that took place with this young man must take place with you and I. Jesus, he came just at the right time. He still comes, my hearers, the purposes of his Father to fulfill. Wherever there may be an elect sinner still going on, being carried by his sins and by his transgressions towards eternal death, the time comes when Jesus comes and stops that sinner, brings that sinner to a halt. Just as he stopped this funeral procession, so he stops each and every one of his elect and brings them by his word and by his spirit to do what this young man did. This young man, he was spoken to, arise. So he speaks to each and every one of those whom the Father hath loved and for whom he came into this world. One word, arise. And then these sinners begin to arise and to begin to sit up. And they begin to take notice. This wonder is a wonderful thing, my hearers, that takes place in a person's life. This is a greater wonder than what took place with this young man, for the simple reason that this young man had to die again. But that person who is born again, who is given to hear the voice of the Son of God and begin to live, that person as the beginning of eternal life and will never die. Oh, what a blessing, my Hebrews. If this takes place in our life, may I ask you, has this taken place with you? Has Jesus come into your heart with his word? Has he spoken unto you? Has he brought you to a halt? Has he brought you with weeping and with supplications to his divine feet? Do you know such a time in your life? Oh, when a person is made alive by the Spirit of God, there is such a divine change, my hearers. Oh, such a person becomes alive to God. There is such a change in when he prays, in when he reads the Bible, in when he comes up to the house of God. There is such a change in his outward life. The life of sin and of foolishness is past. Behold, all things become new. Again, I would point the question to you. Do you know of such a time? Do you know when it was changed by you? When everything became alive by you? Do you remember the time in your life when the things of God had more value than anything here below? Oh, my hearers, search and examine yourselves. For if this has never taken place with you in this life, and never does take place, oh, what an awful eternity awaits you. We cannot give life, but there is one who but speaks the word, and life is bestowed. This is what happened to this young man, and this must likewise happen to each and every one that is listening to me. And now there were disciples there of John the Baptist. And John the Baptist, he was cast into prison. How did he come into prison? Why, Herod, he had taken his brother Philip's wife, and he had taken him and married her. And he was living in adultery with her. And John, who was a man of God who feared no man, when he had an interview with this king, he spake unto him about this scandalous life that he was leading. And this man, Herod, he became very angry. But more of this woman, Herodias, oh, she became so angry with John the Baptist. She wanted him immediately killed. But Herod, he feared the people. And he first cast John into prison, fearing to kill him. But he let the friends of John come to visit him. And John was in prison. And now these things were taking place that John had prophesied of about Christ. John, when Christ came to him, he baptized him. He spake and said, Behold, the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sins of the world. He prophesied that he would come and that he would baptize with the Holy Ghost and with fire. And now John is in prison. And while John is in prison, he has no visit of Jesus. No one comes to comfort him, to speak to him. He's sitting in prison, and he begins to doubt whether this person that he had prophesied of was the Messiah, was the one that they were looking for. And when two of his disciples came to visit him in prison, he spake unto them and said unto them, Go unto Jesus and ask him, Art thou the one that we look for, or should we look for another? This was the question that he sent these two disciples with to Jesus. You may say, is it possible? How is it possible that a man like John the Baptist would doubt, would come into unbelief? He who had prophesied so many things of him and had spoken so wonderfully of him, how could he ever come into doubt and question whether Jesus was the Messiah or not? My hearers, this man was in prison, and he had thoughts of Christ just as the other disciples had. He thought that Christ was going to erect an earthly kingdom, and that he was going to rule, and that he, John the Baptist, likewise, would be with him and rule with him. But now John was in prison. He wasn't put there because he had transgressed any of the laws of the country. No. He had been put there because of the truth. And now it began to be by John like this. Now, if this Jesus, this person that I had been prophesying of, was the Messiah, and if he's a friend of mine, wouldn't he come and visit me? And if he is the one that I have spoken of, wouldn't he come and deliver me out of this prison? Would he leave me in here? Would he leave me sit here? John began to doubt more and more, because nobody came to visit him, nobody but his disciples. And therefore, he sent this question to Christ by his two disciples, asking whether he was the one that they were expecting and looking for, or should they look for another? And now these two disciples, they came to Christ, and they spake unto him and said, John the Baptist has sent us unto thee, asking whether thou art the one who we expected, or should we look for another? And Jesus, he didn't say unto these two disciples, I am the Christ, I am the Messiah, go back to John and tell him and prove to him. No, he said nothing like that. But he gave him an ocular demonstration that he was the Messiah, because at that very time, he was healing many from their infirmities. He was making the blind to see, the deaf to hear, and he was giving even those that were paralytic and leprous a perfect cure, and he even raised up this dead young man which they had seen. Take this message back to John the Baptist and tell him what you see. Prove to him by this that I am the Messiah. We do not read that any of these disciples went back and told John this, but we may be sure that they did, because this was for his comfort. And now, my hearers, there may be somebody that's listening to me that's just like John the Baptist. What, you say? Yes. There may have been a time in your life that you had much communion and fellowship with God, especially in the beginning. Oh, when God plants a new life in a sinner's soul, that life manifests itself so, it makes such a separation from everything here below. You can't go along with the things that you did before. Your life is for God. If you could, you would live without sin. You want to love God, you want to fear Him, you want to worship Him, you want to be with Him. He is your life. You ever have that? And then when that dies away, my hearers, and it does die away, believe me, it don't remain that way. If it hasn't remained that way by you, oh, I hope that God may keep it that way by you. But with most of the people of God, it seems to come to nothing. And when they get into a state when all the liveliness that was in the ordinances, was in the word and prayer, everything that seemed to come from God is gone, and then what arises? Then sin arises. Oh, sin sticks its head up. And we got a nature that goes along with it so quick. We fall so headlong into it, my hearers. Maybe you don't, but I do. I'm so weak and so helpless against sin. And I think others of God's people are the same way. And when sin seems to have dominion and the upper hand over us, and then we begin to think, could I be a child of God? Would I do the things that I'm doing? Would I live the way I am? Would I act the way I am? And now if God loved me with an everlasting love, would he leave me like this? Wouldn't he visit me? Wouldn't he deliver me? Here I am, month after month, year after year. I stay in the same position. And what do? You begin to doubt. You begin to wonder whether God ever laid his hand of grace upon you. You begin to fear that everything's all wrong. Yeah, you begin to say inside, I deceived myself. I never should have made a profession of religion. I should have kept my mouth shut. How often God's people talk like this inside? They don't say it outwardly, but I'm just reading their hearts from my own. And my hearers, and when this continues on like this for a long period of time, then they are like John the Baptist. He was in doubt. He was wondering whether that was the Christ or not. And now you, in your sinful state that you feel yourself to be, in the darkness that you are in, hey, you, what do you want? Why you hear about Christ and he's the one that you miss? And oh, if I don't have the Spirit of Christ, I'm none of his, you say, and I can't see that I have his Spirit in me because it doesn't reveal itself in my life and in my conversation. And now you begin to earnestly seek that Jesus might reveal himself to you. Oh, you are set upon having this Jesus as your Savior. And as John sent two messengers to ask him whether he was the Messiah, the one that they looked for or not, so you send up messages too. You send up prayers. You say, oh, Lord Jesus, do come, make thyself known unto me. Reveal that thou art my Savior. Oh, may thou take away all my sins and all my doubts and all my fears and give me to believe that thou art the one that came into this world for me. Am I reading your heart? Am I speaking to you, seeking soul, longing soul at times, and then sometimes so despondent, so cast down, so thinking that everything is all wrong? Ah, this is the way it goes. It went even that way with John the Baptist, such a great and glorious man like John the Baptist was. For when these messengers went away, we find that Christ begins to speak about John the Baptist. He begins to speak to the multitude of people. And he says to them, what went ye out to see? A reed shaken with the wind? Now, this resembles a person that's unstable and that isn't satisfied with what he has experienced and what he is going through. This man, John the Baptist, he was not like a weed shaken by the wind. He had been firm. He had been steadfast when he was teaching and preaching. He had proclaimed who Jesus was. And now the Lord Jesus begins to speak well about this man, John the Baptist. He says, what went ye out to see? Those that are gorgeously apparelled and that live delicately in wonderful homes? They hadn't went out to see such a man. He was only robed in camel's hair and he wore a leather girdle around his loins. But such was the sight that they saw when they went out to listen to John the Baptist. And then he went on to speak that amongst all the prophets, there was none like John the Baptist. Why did he speak this about John the Baptist? All the other prophets, they prophesied of the coming of Christ. But John the Baptist, He prophesied that he had come, that he was amongst them and that they would see him. Therefore, he prophesied truly about Jesus being come into this world. He was the forerunner of Christ, as it had been written of him and prophesied of him. And therefore Jesus speaks about John the Baptist as being a greater prophet than any that had come yet before. And he says, the least that is in the kingdom of heaven is greater than John the Baptist. And that is true, my hearers. For those that have been given to enter into heaven above, where there is no sin, oh, they are far greater than John the Baptist, because he was still here upon earth. He was still in a sinful body. And those that have been delivered, they were greater than John the Baptist. And the Lord Jesus speaks then about John the Baptist, that he was his forerunner and that he was the messenger of the covenant. Of this man and John the Baptist, he had to remain in prison, but we may be assured that the message that these two disciples brought back to him was a comfort unto him. And then the Lord begins to speak unto these people, this multitude that's gathered by him, that they were like children in the marketplace. He likewise had come unto them and had spoken unto them. John the Baptist had come unto them and preached unto them. And they were like these children that were in the marketplace. They said, we have piped unto you, and you have not danced. And we have mourned unto you, and you have not lamented. What do these things mean, my hearers? Jesus gives a resemblance here of what children do when they are at play. You've seen children playing already. Sometimes they play getting married. And when they play getting married, why then there's joy, there's happiness. And then sometimes they have musical instruments and they play upon them. And they act the whole ceremony sometimes of getting married. These children in the marketplace, they were playing getting married. Then they began to play a funeral. They began to play mournful songs, and they began to act just as it goes when a funeral takes place. The Lord says, they are like children in the marketplace. We have piped unto you, and you have not danced. We have mourned unto you, and ye have not lamented. You know, children, they're very prompt in telling you if you don't do the things that they do. They're very truthful in speaking to each other. And therefore, the Lord compares this multitude of people. They're just like children. John had come unto them and witnessed unto them and had preached unto them the word of repentance. Repent ye and be baptized. He had played upon the flute of the gospel. He had given them a good sound to hear, but they were just like children that didn't want to play. They hadn't listened. The Lord Jesus had come unto them, and they had said, behold, a man that is a friend of sinners and publicans. They would not listen to the word that he gave unto them. He then is speaking unto this multitude and teaching them that with all the means that they had and all the messages that had been brought unto them, they still remained the same. The Lord of life and glory had come, and they had not heard. They had turned a deaf ear to his message. And my hearers, are we any better than these people to whom the Lord directed this message? Has not God in his mercy sent unto us his servants? Have they not many times played with a lovely sound upon the flute of the gospel? Have they not with tears in their eyes lamented before you and begged you to return unto God, to turn away from your sins? For if you continue on therein, you most certainly would perish. Many times we have heard servants of God entreating us in the name of Jesus Christ to return unto him. And how have we received the message, my hearers? Just like children playing. We passed it by. It had no effect upon us. It left us as we are. Oh, what an awful thing it'll be in the great day of accounts, when we will have to give an account of everything that we have heard, and everything that God has sent unto us by the servants that he has used in his vineyard. All my hearers, this what has taken place with this young man when he was made alive and when he heard the voice of the Son of God must likewise take place with us, or we remain what we are. It does not make whether they play lovely sounds or whether they play mournful sounds. The word has no effect upon us until the power of God accompany it. Has this ever taken place in your life? Have you ever heard with another ear? Has it ever entered into your heart? Has it ever wrought a repentance unto life? Have you ever been brought down in sorrow and in grief before God because of your many sins? Oh, what a mercy if you are a weeping and a mourning sinner. Those that are mourning, they most certainly will be blessed. For the Lord has said himself, blessed are they that mourn. This, my hearers, concludes our lesson for today. Next week, the Lord willing, we will continue from this same chapter about the woman that was a sinner and went into the house of the Pharisee. That's all for today.